Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to Skip Live, Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. Skip, it has been 6 weeks since we have been live.
How is that?
That is 6 weeks. And I'm going to unfold what we've been doing in these past 6 weeks. But I just wanted to begin by saying it's great to be with you live here in the studio after this six-week hiatus.
We've been together on some of that, Brian, and it's been pretty eventful where we've been. And also, 6 weeks, I'm trying to figure this out because there was Easter and there was Good Friday, and that whole week. And then I was gone 1 week, and then you were gone a couple weeks.
I was gone a couple of weeks, and you were actually gone 2 weeks as well. But we're going to talk about those 2 weeks here in a minute because they're really kind of exciting. There's actually, in these 6 weeks, there's been some exciting things that have transpired. But let me give out the number. 338-5790 is the number to call. If you have a question for Pastor Skip, that's 338-5790. If you're calling out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. Or you could always join us via the web by going to connectionradio.org and follow the little links, and you'll see Skip Live, and you'll see him eating spaghetti right now because he just got finished teaching tonight's service, and you get hungry up there.
Let me first apologize for being a little long-winded tonight. I get so excited when I study, and there's so much on my heart, and then I look at the time, and I think, well, we got to end this thing pretty soon. But I preached up a little appetite. And there was food in the back room, and so I kind of got a little plate of spaghetti. I have it right in front of me.
Well, and it won't bother me, and I know it won't bother our listeners because you're always so polite when you eat on the air, Skip. I mean, there's never been a time, and you almost
– What does that mean, Brian? I feel like you're chiding me.
Well, Skip, you do have a propensity, a tendency to bring food in the studio, which is – but you're always so polite with that food in the studio.
Because I share?
You do share. And we have a lot of fun. 338-5790, 338-5790. If you have a question for Pastor Skip about the Bible or tonight's message, love to hear from you. But let's now, Skip, before we go on to tonight's message, let's tell our listeners really what we've been doing the past few weeks and why we've taken some hiatus time off. But to begin with, you were gone for 2 weeks to India. And in India, and I know it's been a while, but it's...
Haven't we done a broadcast since India?
No. You came back, and you are now a doctorate.
Yeah, it's true, but we have had a broadcast since then, because I remember you bringing that up. I'm pretty sure. Because that was the beginning of March.
Right, but we've been... Well, maybe we did do one broadcast, and then we took it off. But let's even back up even further, because it's been so far and few between with our listeners. We need to catch them up a little
bit.
That's true. We really do, because you're right. I think we did have one broadcast before we left again. So let's back up to when you were in India. You were in India, where you received a doctorate degree from the largest seminary there, K.P. Yohannan, who's a good friend of the ministry here. And you also did some recording for a video series that you'll be doing.
They'll be released coming out this fall, I believe.
That's exactly right. They'll be released real soon. So it was a working opportunity for you to be there in India as well as Europe. So that's where you were. Then you're right. We came back. We did one broadcast, and then I went away for a week, and then we both went away last week to Nashville, Tennessee,
right,
where we had some meetings with Thomas Nelson Publishers.
Right.
And those went tremendous. So here we are 6 weeks later doing a live broadcast, and I'm excited.
It's good to be back. It's good to be. So we haven't had any of these church messages that we've been doing the last several. We've not talked about them, have we?
That's right. We have not. Well, in that one week, in between the time when you got back from India and when I left, we actually did hit on it. It was kind of an introductory thing, so there was a little bit. But we have a lot to catch up with. So if you would like to chime in tonight's broadcast about the church or a question about the Bible, love to hear from you. 338-5790. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. And two last things before we get going, Skip. Our viewers who watch via the internet, they may see that our Ustream stage, if you will, presentation looks a little bit different. Of course, you're still live, but there is a different little chat room. So hopefully our viewers can log on and ask the questions they're always so faithfully ask there. And what other people may not realize is that our studio now is more or less dedicated to this program. We have four microphones for when we bring in guests, and we're using different microphones, and so it's a real neat system. So we thank our engineers and the people here on the radio station who have really turned this into a great studio.
And we also thought, like, during the day when Peter Benson does a 1 o'clock broadcast, and sometimes he needs more than one guest in a room, we can have, well, we have five different microphones here. So this is a round table, eye to eye, great place to do interviews, to have conversations, and it's a very unique setting for a radio platform.
That's right. So 338-5790 is the number to call, 1-866-730-4921 if you're calling out of the Albuquerque area. Well, Skip, as you already pointed out, we have had very little time to really discuss the series you're currently going through, which is on the church. It's specifically called Church, Who Needs It? Mm-hmm. And last time we were together, about 6 weeks ago, as I mentioned, we briefly hit on the introduction, what the church is. But you have spent the last 2 weeks covering a specific scripture text, John 17. And in this, you've unraveled or unpacked for us what the church is, according to Jesus. And you've named this series, The Church Jesus Would Attend. Last week, you did part one. This week, you did part two. But I am going to back up a little bit so some of our listeners and some people could catch up with us as well. Last week, you covered 2 points. And point number one was one that radiates God's glory. And then two, one that reveals the truth of God. So let's begin there because it's part of the total package of where we're going to go this evening as well. So going back, John 17, great section of scripture where Jesus is praying. Incidentally, on a side note, parenthetically over here, you have a book called When God Prays that delves into this very chapter that some of our listeners may want to pick up as well. But that aside, what did you mean by one that radiates the glory of God? Why is it important for a church to radiate God's glory?
Let me back up, Brian, by just kind of framing it this way. You're right. I've studied this chapter a lot. I've read it a lot. I've studied it in depth. I wrote a book on it. I've preached many sermons on this chapter. And every time I do, I just want our audience to know I feel like I'm on holy ground, almost like I need to take my shoes off, because we are dealing with the intimate communication between God the Father and God the Son. And we are eavesdropping on a very holy moment within the Godhead itself. And so I tread very carefully and lightly when I deal with it. And it's I always learn something from it. I was reading part of it in the original language this week in Greek. I was reading it in several different versions. And here's the approach that I had. Here's Jesus talking to his Father before his life is about to end temporarily on earth, before he's going to the cross, before he dies. His heart is heavy. His spirit is crushed. He says that much when he is at the upper room in the Last Supper. And with that heaviness of heart, he descends from the upper city where the gathering was on that Passover evening and goes outside the city toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, probably either on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane or in the garden itself, he prays. And the question I had in just before I even got into this prayer and studied it even years ago, what things would Jesus think it's so important to talk to his father about before he dies? I know if I was facing death, there were some things I'd want to communicate to people that I love before I die, and they would be pretty important things. Mm. You know, these are my last words. So this is, of course, Jesus' last will and testament to his father before his death, apart from his disciples, though they are hearing it. At least one of them, John, heard it. So what's on his heart? And I discovered that he's praying for several things, mostly for his followers. Hmm. For his followers, and then the last part of the prayer, for those who will believe on Christ or in him Christ through the testimony of those 12 followers, or 11 to be exact, and then Paul. So what things is he then praying for? He said he was going to start his church, Matthew 16, I will build it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he is anticipating that. In fact, he says he'll superintend that. He's going to do it through these followers. So what things does he pray for in the lives of his followers that will constitute what makes up the church as it will first become in its nascent form in the book of Acts and then develop? So I just started kind of looking at it through that lens. And I discovered there's four pillars or four characteristics that it's built on that he yearns will be true in the lives of his followers. And number one, that they'd be all about, or as I put it, radiate the glory of God. So in this chapter, he speaks about glory in a couple of different ways. And the second way is for our purposes. Number one, it's the visible expression of God. It's the wow expression of God. And Jesus talks about a certain glory that he had with the Father before the world was and his desire to see that restored. So before the incarnation, in heaven with the angels, apart from humanity, Jesus enjoyed a certain experience of the visible expression of God's person, God's glory. And the second part that really plays into the followers of Jesus Christ is that glory doesn't just speak of a visible expression, but a valued attention toward God. This is where a human being says something or does something that makes God more. Go ahead, Brian. I know you need to, you're feeling a little sick tonight, aren't you?
I still have a little bit of cough left in me, but I feel fine.
You.
Thank you.
So it's when his followers will say or do something that makes God more famous, more renowned. Doxazo can mean to improve one's opinion of, or to magnify, or to make famous. So you know, Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth." What he meant by that is that I have, both by my declaration and my demonstration, lived in such a way as to always point to you. So part of our job, since he prays that we would do that too, I've glorified you, that they may glorify you, and they glorify us together, and etc. One of the things he prays for over and over again is that his followers would make God more famous by what they say and what they do. So that becomes then, since it's first in what he prays for, that becomes number one. That's priority number one, that his followers on earth, us, the church, would radiate God's glory, that we, by what we say, and this is what I mean by that, and this is what I think the scripture means. When we make declarations about God in praise and worship, when we gather together, that's one form of declaring and glorifying God. Another way is by our witness to the world, making him famous, making people's opinions better of him by what we say and what we do. So I want to stress again to any believer listening that when we enter into worship, and it's a time for us now to declare something about God in prayer or when we sing, we need to enter into that time. We need to be involved in that. We can't just fold our arms and look at the screen and kind of just sit there and go, yeah, yeah. I think we need to enter into that declaration. I think that's part of glorifying God. I think that's their scriptural warrant for that. And of course, there are exceptions. Some people have broken hearts and they just are out there and they feel like they can't say or do anything and they just want to be ministered to. I understand all that. Yet, I will say, I have heard the testimonies of those who have said, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And they've met God in that place of obedience. So I think there's good cause and certain cause to say that we should all glorify God when we gather together as well as when we live in the world. That's number one.
Hmm. And I love that. And I do appreciate, Skip, that you framed this for us, really caught our listeners up to grasp the full extent of what we're going to be talking about. But it's kind of a side note to the fact that the church is to radiate the glory of God. Let's even get a little more simplistic. What exactly... And I know we covered this briefly in our one time together talking about this, but for the sake of just really bringing it back home, what exactly is the church? I mean, when you're saying the church is called to radiate God's glory, does that mean, you know, you and I used to live in Orange County and we would drive by a particular religious station that's known all around the world for their TV programs and they would put up bright lights, you know, with the name Jesus? You know, is the church, when we're to radiate, does that mean, you know, we proclaim, we build a fancy building and we put lights up, or we build a gold altar? What exactly is the church, and why does it need to be radiating?
Well, that isn't what he meant by that, putting up the lights. And I know exactly the broadcast network and the people that you're talking about, Brian. But and simply because putting up bright lights and making a fancy place is so secondary and not primary. And also, anybody can do that. You can do that with any business. So you're not going to be seen as any different. You're just going to be seen as ostentatious. A building suits a purpose. And if that purpose is to gather people in it and give them a place and environment where God can be glorified, magnified, radiate his glory, and prepare them in that place to be sent out and do it in the world, then it's great. And if a broadcast network does that with radio and television, also great. So first of all, church is ecclesia, is a group of people. Mm-hmm. The Bible always speaks of church not in terms of property, but in terms of people, redeemed people, saved people, called out from the world people, people that are God's people, his, as Peter called it, peculiar people. It's always a group. It's a people who meet, not where we meet. Though we typically say, I'm going to church, or I'm going to the church, we all do that.
Right.
You say that to your wife in the morning, I'm going to, I'll be at the church. But that's just because that's now part of our misused vernacular over time. We're not going to change that. But it is, we have to realize the Bible speaks about church as a group of people. The early church met in homes. They didn't have church buildings. They met in homes. It was home fellowships. And John wrote to the elect lady and the church in your home. That's where they met. They didn't have buildings. They had, first of all, the temple. They were kicked out of the temple. They tried synagogues. That didn't work. The school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. There's a number of places they met. Mm-hmm. Catacombs.
Right.
So it's not about where, it's about who. And you can go to church and not be a member of the church. You can even be a member of a particular denominational church, but not be a true member of God's true church. Because to be a member of the church universal, as I'm speaking, is to be a born-again, relationship-oriented believer in Christ. It's authentic, it's real, it's from the heart, it's not just doxology, it's not just ritual, it's reality. It's, I have a relationship with God. I confess Christ is the only means of salvation. I confess that I'm a sinner and I rely upon him and him alone for my salvation. So it's through God's grace, by an act of my faith. And we discover as we do that, that this choice that we make to follow him has been precluded by a choice that he made about us before he made the world. We're chosen in Christ, elected before the foundation of the world. So we discover we've already been chosen, already been elected to be his people, called out to do good works, separate from the world, holy, and all of that radiates God's glory.
Yeah, and those were the two points I was hoping that you would tackle, Skip, because I think those are important points to really bring forth when you're discussing the church. One, that a church is a people, and it's a people, not a building per se, and that just because someone belongs to a church doesn't necessarily mean they belong to the church. And I think that's really important, that the church is made up of a group of individuals who truly have given their life over to the purposes of God through Jesus Christ, who are what we would say born again believers. And that's really important, because sadly today, especially in caricatures and so on and so forth, many people equate the church with, you know, whatever. you know, whatever it may be, right-wing church, left-wing church, so on and so forth. But it's important to note that the church is a group of people who have been born by the Spirit of God.
Yes, indeed.
And that is the group that is to radiate the glory of God, not a particular building or a denomination, though our hope and prayer is that denominations would radiate the glory of God. But it's those individuals who are called by God for His purposes that are to radiate His glory in the world.
And, you know, ever since I encountered this prayer of Jesus, in these four things here in this prayer, and I wrote that book, When God Prays, ever since I took a hard look at it, I said, if this is on Jesus' heart, then it needs to be on my heart.
Mm-hmm.
If this is how Jesus prayed, then I need to incorporate this. So I made it a habit, and it's still my habit, every time I drive by a church building, I pause and I pray for the pastor. I pray for the congregation. And in even if I don't know what they're about, they could be a liberal church. It'll be something like this. Inasmuch as they are proclaiming the true gospel and teaching the word, I pray that you will give a correspondent blessing to that pastor, the congregation, that it would grow, impact the community, save souls, disciple men and women, make them fit for heaven, make them equipped in the world. I always pray that when I go by churches. So when I'm on my motorcycle or my car, when I go by it, it's just now second nature because the church was so important to Jesus. It has become so unimportant to people today, unimportant to people who, oh, I got burned by it or I left it or I'm looking for something that more suits me. And it's we have become so self-oriented, we don't even know what the church is all about anymore. So as a pastor, I want to pray for every congregation that I drive by and ask that inasmuch as they are preaching the real gospel, that God will bless that church.
And that's a practice I think all Christians should be part of. We should be praying for other churches, regardless of their stripes and their brands and the denomination affiliation. Lord, use these people. And like you said, if they're not walking according to your truth, somehow, you know, break that in their life so that this church will be walking according to God's truth. So I think, Skip, that is a tremendous, tremendous practice.
I agree with you, Brian, or as they say, true that.
True that. 338-5790 is the number to call if you have a question about the church or about the Bible. 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Skip, you made one other point before we catch up to this week's teaching. But the church is one that radiates God's glory. But number two, the church is one that reveals the truth of God. And then you had two subpoints: truth produces joy and truth produces holiness. But first, what did you mean by the church is one that reveals the truth of God?
Well, Jesus said concerning his followers that he gave them the words that the Father gave to Jesus. The words you gave to me are words of truth, and I've given them your words. And then he said, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. And there's a lot of mention here about the truth that was given to Jesus to give to the disciples who would be passing it on. It's anticipated in verse 20, who will believe on me through their word, their testimony, that what the church is to do, like Christ did, is to proclaim and to preach the truth, the revelation of God, the scripture, the word. Hmm. All of those are synonymous or related in some way. And when the church does preach the word, and we're called to do that, Paul would say amen to that. In reading this prayer, Paul would say amen. That's what I wrote to Timothy. Young Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So it produces joy because Jesus said they've received them and they have joy because of it. He says that in verse 13 and verse 14. I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. So here the disciples are living in a world that doesn't get it, that doesn't like Christ, that doesn't like them because they preach Christ. Historically, we know that to be true because they were martyred for it. And yet, they had joy. So isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
How a person can have joy in the midst of an environment that is hostile, hateful, hassle-filled, and a world that is falling apart. A world that at best has happiness and that are a prisoner to their circumstances. If things are good, they're happy. If things are bad, they're not happy. But joy, different from that kind of temporary ecstatic happiness, joy can be a constant because it is placed in the objective Christ of history, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes, though the world changes. So the difference and the reason a Christian can have joy, Jesus mentions it, can have joy in the midst of a hateful environment, is because of the faith in the Word that produces joy in Christ. So they're like not a thermometer that goes up and down like the worldly happiness, but a thermostat that sets the pace.
Yeah, I like that. And I like, Skip, with this point, one that reveals the truth of God. You're distinctly and succinctly saying the church, one of its concrete things it should be doing is revealing God's truth, who God is, and that this truth in turn will then produce joy and holiness, this life that is set apart. Some churches, though, in the world today, don't necessarily see it as such. You know, when they think of the church revealing something, signs and wonders, tongues, and these types of things, this is what, you know, they're hoping that people will see in the supernatural inclination. You and I, of course, are familiar with a group that used to be part of Calvary several years ago, and the leader of that group split away because he was saying, you know, Calvary's, you guys are just so much about the Word and, you know, this type of thing. We want to be more about the supernatural inclinations. Let people see God healing and let people see God, you know, doing these types of things. The question is, and we have a question from Joshua from Las Lunas regarding this, are these supernatural inclinations, such as tongues, such as healings and other things of that, is this another way that the church is to reveal itself in the world? And before you answer that, let's frame it with Joshua here. Hi, Joshua. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip, and you have a question on tongues, I understand.
Yes, actually, I had a couple. First of all, I want to say thank you for taking my call. It's really a pleasure for me to be speaking with you, gentlemen.
Thank you, Joshua.
I guess, and if you'll allow me after this, I have one more quick question. But I guess what your take is on the gift of tongues, and I've been subjected to it a couple of times by a guy who came to be a good friend of mine and ministered to me, but I guess I feel like some people with different spiritual gifts can abuse those, and or even worse, maybe claim to have them and not actually. And that, you know, I hesitate almost to say that because I can't say for sure. But I guess I was wondering what your thoughts and stance was on that. I know Paul says, you know, do all prophesy, do all speak in tongues, and you know that's not something that I've come to embrace, and I was almost criticized for it.
Now, Joshua, help me understand, what have you come to embrace exactly so we know what we're dealing with?
Well, no, I have not come to embrace the gift of tongues. I guess it's kind of a foreign concept to me.
Yeah.
But I was subjected to it at a time in a prayer meeting, and I heard about it, you know, and I'd never actually, you know, seen people speaking in tongues. So I was a little thrown off at first. I didn't really know how to react to the situation or, you know, but I didn't want to just openly participate, and, you know, honestly had no clue what was going on. You know what I mean?
Yeah, Joshua, and this is a great question, and I know you have a follow question, so just stay on the line. But let's frame this again, Skip, going back to the little thing. What Joshua's experienced is he's went to a prayer group or a church where they have revealed themselves through this particular gift. And again, tying it back to your element of the church is one that reveals the truth of God. Are there other ways for the church to reveal itself, a.k.a. tongues, that Joshua is speaking about?
Well, certainly there is, but that's probably not what Jesus had in mind contextually here. Although the early church went on in their prayer meetings to have the exercise of certain gifts of the Spirit that were part of the declaration that would fall under that category.
Right.
So certainly you could throw that in there. Let me just say, Brian, to you, to our audience, and especially to Joshua, that I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe that in the perpetuity of all of the spiritual gifts, that they're valid for today, that there were certain emphases on these gifts at different times in church history and neglect at other times because, frankly, there were just more important things on the table, like dealing with salvatory issues, dealing with heavy doctrinal issues, the person and nature and work of Christ, that just didn't give this a whole lot of attention. I believe that for every legitimate use of gifts, there are at least one or more illegitimate use. Mm-hmm. For everything that's real, there is a counterfeit. And I've been exposed, like Joshua perhaps has, to the illegitimate use of tongues. But I've also seen the legitimate use, and Paul, thankfully, gives us pretty clear parameters how to distinguish between illegitimate and legitimate usage of tongues. And one, that it is not a prophecy, one that is not a word from God. I have been in so many places where people will utter a supposed tongue and the supposed interpretation is, "Thus saith the Lord, O my children," as if God is speaking through a tongue. He is not. Paul said he is not. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, his spirit is praying. Hmm. Praying. He's speaking mysteries in the spirit. This is, and whoever speaks in an unknown tongue, it says, is speaking to God, not to man. So, a legitimate interpretation of a legitimate tongue must then be some form of worship or praise or prayer or intercession from man to the Father, not a message from God to man. That's a prophecy or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. So Paul lays it out very clearly how it's to be operated in the church. Not everybody's to do it at one time. If it's in a place where that is going to happen, two, at the very most, three. And there always has to be an interpretation. The interpretation always has to be a legitimate interpretation. And after three of those, the meeting has no more allowances for that. Hmm. That's right out of 1 Corinthians.
Right.
So churches that operate where everybody's speaking in tongues at one time, it's out of order. So unfortunately, people get exposed to this. And maybe Joshua has. Maybe others listening have. And they go, "I don't want any part of that. I can't embrace that because it's unreal." No, you've just seen something that's illegitimate. And perhaps part of it is legitimate and part of it is illegitimate. But, you know, here's the deal. When the SNL and the banks squandered money, it didn't make me lose my faith completely in the banking institution and take all my money out and put it under my bed. Though now I'm having second thoughts. But you know, it's not like all of banking is bad, but a few bank presidents were bad. And so when I see tongues abused, it doesn't mean I will not be open to anything that the Holy Spirit would want to give me in terms of that gift. In fact, I would say, Joshua, never be afraid of any real, legitimate, true gift that the Holy Spirit would ever want to give you. I'd always be open. But I'd also be careful. I'd always be wary, and I would always be a Berean, where you receive the word, you receive teaching, you're open, but you search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And you know, the great thing we have, Brian, is that anytime there's something subjective, like my own personal experience, I have something objective to look at, that is the scripture. So if I go into a church and I see some experience that's an objective, or excuse me, a subjective entity, a subjective thing happening, I'm experiencing it, or he's experiencing it, or she's experiencing it, that which is subjective can be seen through the lens of that which is objective, the scripture. And I can say, does the Bible have anything to say about this? And if so, what specifically does it say? Hmm. When we ask those questions, we can get exactly what the parameters are. Unfortunately, with tongues, there's a lot written on it.
That's right. Joshua, hopefully that helped you, and we're going to come back now to your second question, which I believe has to do with baptism, and your question, sir.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. That definitely helped out. My second question is, I was baptized about 3 years ago. I'd given my life to the Lord, I guess, or so I thought. And completely backslid, and only recently, 3-4 months ago, decided I needed to make this an actual forever commitment, and part of me feels like I should probably be baptized again, and I'm wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Joshua, when you first gave your life to Christ, was it real?
Well, it was real. I wasn't, I wasn't doing it as a show, but I think it might have been for the wrong reasons. More like, I'll do this if you do something for me. If you could please help me out with this problem I'm having, you know, then I'll come to you. And as soon as I got what I wanted, I said, see you, God, thanks a lot, you know, and tossed him in the back seat. So it was real, but I feel like my motives were skewed. I was doing it because I was suffering from a loss.
Yeah.
And I was trying to gain some comfort. And as soon as I got that comfort back, then God was no longer in the picture. So I guess I don't think I really died to sin. You know what I mean?
Okay. Now that's different. Okay. I want to get to that, because here's the reason I ask you that question is because what happens if in a year or 2 years or 6 months you feel again that you've done some things wrong and you have backslidden, and God forbid, but let's just say that happens. Maybe at that time you'll say, well, man, I know I've been baptized twice, but maybe that really wasn't real then either. You see, and I'm bringing this up because I meet people, Joshua, who will say, I've been saved four times. No, you've been saved one time. You may have made some kind of expression back to the Lord after that, but you don't get resaved, and I don't think there's necessarily an important need to be rebaptized again. Now, if the Lord has put that on your heart, I'm never going to stop anyone who makes an overture for the Lord. I've met people who said, "Oh, years ago, I did this, but it didn't matter, it didn't mean anything, so I'm doing it again." I understand that, but let me tell you that dying to sin is something you and I do for the rest of our lives. You will never finally be sanctified. Now, some teach in a one-time sanctification. I do not. I think you are being sanctified, that is, set free from sin, set apart to God, but there are still issues of my life right now as a pastor I struggle with, and I ask God for forgiveness for, and I really want to stop doing that I might glorify Him more. And I'm never going to have everything in my life completely fixed until I get to heaven. It's not a cop-out. That's not to say that I shouldn't persevere. That's not to say I shouldn't cooperate and make decisions that are holy. But dying to sin is a lifelong occupation. It's a lifelong prospect. It's a lifelong process. Salvation is instant. Sanctification lasts the rest of your life until the third phase, glorification. Then you're made perfect, and then there is no struggle with sin, and there is eternal perfection in His presence. So until that time, Joshua, you're going to be struggling, and I'm going to be struggling. Now, if you've backslidden, that's what you've done. You've backslidden. You've made bad choices, and you walked away from God. So what you do is you come back to God, and you give Him your heart, and you sincerely ask Him to take charge of your life again. I don't think that means you necessarily have to be baptized. I've had people in the baptismal pool that, you know, well, this is my fourth or fifth time. You don't need to. You're just getting wet. Mm-hmm. So better to get right than to get wet. Mm. So I would say, look, if the Lord really puts that on your heart, and I'm not going to say He's not doing that, and maybe you know within yourself that wasn't really a true prayer, but it sounds like it was. You know, just from what I'm hearing, it sounds like it was legitimate, sounds like it was real. And that you were saved but backslidden. And now you're back. Now the Lord's got a hold of your life. So just, you know, understand from Romans 6 what baptism is all about. It's an outward sign of an inward change. So you've done that. And then you backslid. So you make it all about what baptism really speaks about now, which is the inward change. If you do the outward and not the inward, it doesn't help. If you do the inward and not the outward, i.e., if you really turn your life around through God's grace and obey Him, and you aren't baptized, you've done the most important thing. Because the outward is simply symbolic of the inward. Mm-hmm. And so, Joshua, I'm happy that you're back with the Lord. I'm glad that the backsliding is past tense, that you're walking in God's grace. And I just want to continue and persevere in God's grace.
Yes. Joshua, we do appreciate your call today, and thanks for listening to the broadcast. And this is probably just a great testimony that the fact that you are saved and that you are wanting to please the Lord, the fact that you're listening to this broadcast and asking questions like this means that the Spirit is at work in your life. So God bless you, and thank you for your questions there from Los Lunas. And Skip, of course, Joshua in his two topics, tongues and baptism, really are applicable to our discussion here about the church, because these are two facets of how the church, in a sense, does reveal itself. It does reveal itself through the perpetuous spiritual gifts, the inworking of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And then it works in how people come to know the Lord, and then that outward expression, hey, the Lord has saved me, which we know as baptism. So, Joshua, great questions for the topic at hand, the church. So, Skip, up to this point, we've covered that the church radiates the glory of God and that the church reveals the truth of God. And specifically, we looked at that it produces joy and holiness in our life, which now leads us to this week. This week, which was part two of the church Jesus would attend, and still camped out in John 17. But we go to point number three, that the church is one that rescues the enemies of God. What in the world is that? And first of all, let's frame that a little bit. Who's the enemies of God?
Yeah, I didn't really have the time. Wish I did. That's sort of the problem, is that I there's so much to cover in any one message. The Bible says we are at enmity with God, and the wrath of God abides on those who are living in sin apart from Him. So those who are not God's friends, the Bible is very black and white.
Mm-hmm.
You're saved or unsaved. You're His friend or you're His enemy. And, you know, just go up and talk to a person. Say, you need to come to Christ. What? I do not. I mean, there's this hostile reaction. They don't want to admit that they're sinners. They don't want to be accountable to any God. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? They're not on friendly terms with them. The Bible calls that being an enemy. So we are to, like Paul said, to persuade men.
Hmm.
You know, he felt constrained by God's grace to persuade men and to convince them to be saved. So Jesus said in this prayer that He was sent by the Father into the world, and that He was sending His followers into the world. So to be sent means to be sent on a mission. And the mission is to testify, because He prays for those who will believe in Him through their testimony or their word. Jesus, in the prayer, is already anticipating fruit that will come from them declaring, proclaiming, and witnessing and living, and that people will believe because of their testimony of believing in Christ. So He anticipates that, and He prays for that. And so that's obviously, since it's part of Jesus' last prayer, and He says to the Father, just like You sent Me and I have finished Your work, I'm sending them into the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we are called to be in this world, and what we're to do in this world is more than just an occupation and raise a family and have a few laughs by the fire. It's to bring people to heaven.
That's right. And with this, to rescue the enemies of God, or rescue those who do not yet know God, you have three subpoints: that we need to know our position, we need to grow in our preparation, and we need to go for penetration or permeation. So let's start off with that subpoint number one: know our position. Why is that important for us to know our position when we're trying to rescue the enemies of God?
What would it be like, Brian, if you were to bring an Aboriginal Indian who had never seen a city, and you bring him to New York, and you take him out of the airplane, out of the cab, and you turn him loose with no reference point, with not knowing who he is, what this is? That would be one of the most cruel things you could ever do to a person.
Mm-hmm.
You're not orienting him. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know about this society. So Christians can't do much good unless they know who they are and where they are. You got to kind of know the game plan and what the field is that you're operating on. If you don't, you're not going to do much good. If Christians don't know that they're not of this world, if the Christians don't know that they're surrounded by people hostile to them, if Christians don't realize that, we're not going to be able to do anything about that.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus says, you are in this world. They are not of this world, but they are certainly in this world, and I send them out into this world. The world doesn't mean the world necessarily of earthlings or people, or doesn't mean the environment with trees and plants and flowers,
right,
and that's the world. Because the Bible says, love not the world. So does that mean we're not to love people? No. Does that mean we're not supposed to love the environment? No. It means we're not supposed to love the ordered system of worldly values, of anti-Christ values that are against God and against God's people that are run by the devil. That's what the Bible calls the world. Satan is called the god of this age, the god of this world. So in that sense, in that organized sense, and it's a Greek idea of cosmos, an ordered principle system, it's like this. If I say, Brian, now a word from the world of sports. Okay, it's not like I'm talking about an actual planet,
right,
that is in our solar system where all they do is have sporting activities day and night, though I know some men that would love to go there.
They probably would.
But it's actually a system of beliefs and a system of activities that are centered around sports. And so we can use that metaphor on a number, the world of academia, the world of this, world of that.
Right. And I do like that. I like how you frame that, you know our position, because it could be synonymous with knowing the plan. You know, when we understand our position, relationship to the Lord and to the world, we almost in turn get a plan from the Lord to go impact
right.
the world.
Okay, so we're soldiers. We get dropped off in Baghdad. And we have to be brief now. Okay, you're not Iraqis. And Iraqis are not your enemy, but there are subsets that are your enemy.
Right.
And so this is where the fire's going to come from. And this is what you need to know. You need to know to be able to operate in this theater of war intelligently and effectively.
Yeah,
we have to know our position.
Yeah, and I like how you said that, essentially wrapping this up. You know, we're saved. We become a Christian. And then we're brought into a church arena, if you will, to learn and serve. And then we're sent out with this plan, with this knowing our position for a particular job, which goes on to the second point, you know, knowing our position. But then secondly, growing in our preparation. What did you mean by that?
Well, we covered really that last week, preaching the word, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, that once we know our position, we have to grow in our position.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not of the world. I'm of the system of called the church. I belong to God. I follow Christ and the principles of his word, his truth. So I need to grow in that because now – okay, not before, but now that I'm saved, I find that I'm out of my element.
Hmm.
One of the first things I notice as a Christian is that I don't fit here anymore. I don't fit here with my party or friends. I don't fit with these dirty jokes. I don't fit with that kind of activity. When I go back to it, I realize this isn't my element anymore.
Right.
I really notice that. So for me to survive, for me to grow in the position of being of Christ and not of this world, I need to be sanctified by the truth. And the illustration I would give is that of being an astronaut. If you were to try to go into space right now in your little hoodie that you have on and jeans in this studio, you would die because
right.
you're out of your element.
That's
you need
right.
a protective suit that has the right kind of pressure. It's a pressurized suit and oxygen that allows you to enjoy the elements of Earth in a foreign environment. So, too, we need to have the right kind of pressure suit around us to survive in this world. We need to have the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit active through truth to be able to offset the outward pressure. Otherwise, we're going to drown in the sea of temptation.
And then in very specific to our text here in verse 17, we need the inward working of the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, we also need the outward in our hands, the Bible in us, to really help guide us. And Geek Brown Bag on our Ustream has a question specifically about this. The question for Skip, it says in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, which you just made mention to, Skip. And their question specifically, what's the process that a believer is sanctified by the truth of God's word. And then a follow-up, how does God's word sanctify us? You talked about the inward working of the Holy Spirit, but this question is dealing specifically with the that word that's set before us.
Actually, very simple on this one. Jesus, in his prayer, is inferring that it's the truth that makes a person holy. Okay, so, well, how? What is the process of that? That's really what the question is. It's the truth and exposure to the truth that makes a person holy. Then we say, well, I know a lot of people that listen to the truth all the time, and they're not holy. So there's two key elements, exposure and application. Exposure and application. If I'm not exposed to it, if I don't read it, if I don't listen to it, if I don't hear it preached, if I'm not exposed to it, then I'm not going to grow in sanctification. And if I don't apply what I'm exposed to, it's the same thing. So I'll give you an example. When I have my quiet time, I read through the Bible. Right now I'm reading in the Old Testament. But, Brian, I have to read, and then I have to ask myself certain applicational questions. So, example, I was reading this morning in 2 Kings 22 about King Josiah. He was the last good king of Judah, and he was a young boy when he approached the throne. But somebody found, Hilkiah and Shaphan found a copy of the law in the temple, and they drug it out, and they read it. And Josiah the king heard, no doubt he heard Deuteronomy 28 through 30, what will happen if a nation turns from its God? God will sell it into the hands of its enemies. And he heard that. And he said he tore his clothes and humbled himself before God and said, we have blown it. Man, we have so sinned against what God told this nation to do that we're going to get judged unless we turn from it. So later on, when Isaiah the prophet comes and talks to him, says, you know, or the word of the Lord comes to him, through Huldah the prophetess, that because the king humbled himself before the Lord and he had a tender heart, I'm going to spare him. So I was exposed to the truth. I read the story. Now I need to apply it by asking this question. How does this apply to my life? What changes do I need to make? I thought, well, I need a sensitive heart. I need to have a more sensitive heart that when I hear the truth of the Bible that I'm doing something wrong, it breaks my heart. So, God, please, I turn that into a prayer. And then I memorize that little scripture. And these are little things I do every day. I crystallize the main principle. I ask myself how to apply that to my life. And then I say, okay, what changes, Skip, do you need to make in your life based upon that principle? And I answer that question. And then how will you today carry out that change in your life? And then I figure out that little strategy. And then I say, okay, what one scripture do I need to take away from this as a memory verse? And then finally, since I forget things a lot, is there a picture that I could draw? And so in my mind, I draw a picture of a heart that is bending over with tears coming from it. That's a broken, tender heart at the things of God and not a calloused heart. So if I see that little, and I can even draw that in my notes, in my journal, now I have made the step from exposure to application. And if I do that every day, I get holier.
Right. I like that. I like that a lot, Skip, because you're really taking a proactive step to growing. It's not just a matter of, hey, I'm just going to take it as it comes. I'll sit and listen to a couple of sermons. It really is, as you said, crystallizing or materializing the steps to grow or to be sanctified in the truth of God.
Brian, here's an example. It's a good example, I believe. Because you know what? The people have become sermon connoisseurs. They listen, and week by week, and they've been to churches, and they're Christians a long time. They start evaluating sermons, not evaluating their heart in light of the truth of that sermon. God forbid that happens.
Right.
The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24.
Right.
You know the story. Okay. Jesus spoke to them. The scriptures, they heard all their lives. All their lives. They were exposed to the truth. But now it was different. Did not our hearts burn? And, you know, think of that. Burn. I long to hear God's word that it burns in my heart. It burns in my heart. It's like, yeah, I've heard that before. But now my heart's burning.
That's good. And that really should be the desire of all our hearts as Christians, as all those people who are part of the family of God, to let God's word burn in our life so that we in turn can go do the third point, which is going. We know our position. We grow in preparation, letting the word burn in our heart. And third, in turn, take that out to others, what you called go for penetration and permeation.
Right, right. Purpose of the church, in part, is to be sent out. Purpose of the church is not to let the salt gather together and get saltier, though we do that, and it really is helpful. I love Christian fellowship. I love it. But I also need that to prepare me for the world. You know, it's like going into the dugout and hearing the coach, okay, we're going to go out on the field again. Take your positions. Before we do, there's a few things, and it'll remind you of certain things. Right, 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 got it. Now you're ready to go. And the practice, gathering together and practicing your moves, and now you're ready to go in the real game. And so we gather together. It's like practice for us. It's like the coach, God, Jesus, telling us week by week a different portion of his word, but confirming the truth, confirming the truth, confirming the truth. Then I get out on the field. That's the world during the week. Hmm. That's the real world. That's the real game. High stakes, you know, heaven and hell stakes. So I need to be prepared. Hmm. And so I gave then several reactions to the world that traditionally Christians have done. That was sort of the follow-up to that.
Yeah, yeah. And I do like what you said tonight, Skip. Some of the responses or strategies people will take when they're – rather than going, you said some will prefer isolation. Will they all separate themselves from the church,
yeah.
Much like, let's say, the monks of old did. Another group likes insulation, where they like to protect themselves. Don't let the world come here. You know, let's
right. I can't expose my family, my children
right.
to anything bad. So – I understand that, but if we don't equip them, they're going to get into the world eventually and see the bad stuff and now be totally unable and ill-equipped to do anything, and many of them will fall.
And the third strategy some have, rather than going, they'll vegetate to personal apathy. This isn't for me. It's not what I'm supposed to do. But as you pointed out, this is a specific commandment from the Lord himself.
Right.
You know, go. And do this, you know, go into the world to make disciples. So personal apathy is something the church should not be part of. And then you point out that some people will just want to imitate the world. Okay, I've been saved, maybe grow, but I'm just going to go and imitate now what the world's doing. And sadly, there are a lot of people who do that. Rather than being a distinct, set apart, called holy group, they are just imitating what the world does.
Yeah, you know, and Christians will gather and get hung up. And it's all about our club, and is our club cool? And I didn't like what that person said in our club, and why how come I'm not part of the leadership of this club, and how come I can't have refreshments in our club and flowers in our club? And they make it that's so crazy, and nothing is done to reach the world for Christ, and it's heaven and hell stakes. Salt needs to get out of the salt shaker.
That's so true. But of course, which leads us to our final response or strategy that we should be doing, which was the whole point of this subpoint, that we should penetrate and permeate the world for the cause of the gospel, that we should preach. And you made this great statement that if you want a better world, it's not just of feeding the homeless and such, which is important, which Christians should be
yes.
about. But really the initial onset is to preach the gospel, the good news, and watch lives be changed, and then also help them in some more physical, practical areas.
Yes.
It really is. So knowing, growing, and going, all part of some sub-points or some action points to help the church rescue enemies of God.
I'm sorry. I think of Samaritan's Purse when you were mentioning that. And you know, here's a guy, Franklin Graham, who learned it from Bob Pierce. And he always tells us, he always tells his staff and his board, I have an agenda. I want to go in, but I have an agenda.
Mm-hmm.
My agenda is to use this as a platform to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just to give them medicine and send them merrily on their way to hell without Christ. I want to get into their culture, and he'll tell people up front that. If he goes into a country like Russia or even Islamic countries, he'll, well, Mr. Graham, can you build us a hospital? He says, I would love to build you a hospital, but there's certain conditions. I get freedom in this hospital. Our doctors preach the gospel in this hospital. We will tell people about Jesus in this hospital. He makes no bones about it. He doesn't hide it. But you know, people, oh, well, anything, you know, we just need medical help. Great. We'd love to help you and your country, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus.
That's right. And that really should be the heart of the church in this area. Well, Skip, so far we've covered the church is one that radiates the glory of God, one that reveals the truth of God. Three, we just finished one that rescues the enemies of God. In our last minute or so, let's focus in on the final point of what the church is to be about, one that rallies over the love of God. And you really focused in or kind of got to the heart of things by saying that the church is to be unified, and this unity is based on love found in the truth.
That's right. Jesus prayed for four times in this letter that they may be one as we are one, I and you, you and me, us and them. And you know, it sounds a little foreign to our ears, but basically as you work your way through the language, he talks about the love and unity. And it's the love they have for one another that is a testament to the world that indeed Christ is sent by the Father. That the world may know that you have sent me will be because of the love and the unity that the church shares with each other. So the question is, how can we preach the gospel of the love of God if we do not display that love among each other?
And I like how you kind of summarized it, that love, the love that is found within the church, makes the invisible God visible. And really, that is the heart or crux, you know, the love of God working in and through us to impact others. So, Skip, great, great message the last 2 weeks on the church. Looking forward to continuing this series on the church, who needs it. We thank Sophia. Yay. For being here, Steve engineering the program. And Skip, it's great to be back and really looking forward to next week where we get to develop this topic and discussion on the church. Thanks, everyone, for who listened today and for those who typed in Geek Brown Bag and Joshua. God bless each of you. Please join us next week, same time, same station. And until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.